tonight, if you'd return to the book of Jonah. This morning's message started out as a bulletin article, and then I realized that it should be a sermon, and as I continued studying, I discovered a pattern across the book, and that kind of changed the direction of the message, and I hope it'll be profitable for you. It was for me, and generally, if it's helpful to me, it'll be helpful to others also. There is a word used in this book four times, and it concerns the actions of God in his dealings with Jonah. And when you see such a pattern in the scriptures, generally, we know God's arranged it, but there is a theme to take note of. Now, these themes don't always show up in our English translations because translators... any word might be translated with several different words. But this one, they did translate every occasion of it with the same word. Let's begin, and I want to read these four occasions of this particular word. And the first one's in verse 17 of chapter 1. Jonah 1, verse 17, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." Then looking at chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.'" Now, this word that they have translated, provided, it's not the same word that Abraham used when he said, "The Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice." I looked that up because I thought it would make a nice connection, but it's not the same Hebrew word. The word actually, or strictly speaking, means to count. To count. It's used in Isaiah 53 when it says of our Lord Jesus, "He was numbered among the transgressors. When you read of David or any of the other kings counting the people, this is the word that's being used. So when we look at this word, or see it in the context here in Jonah, we might get a little more insight into this book. Instead of just using the word provide, we use the word counted out. Often when people make provisions, they count out, you know, you get so many of this, so many of this. And I believe that there is a lesson to be learned from that in grasping this concept of these things from the Lord, not simply being provided, but actually counted out. And that's what I entitled the message, Counted Out. Now, every aspect of the lives of God's elect is a direct result of the Lord's actions. Notice every time we read that, the fish, the vine, the worm, and the scorching wind, every one of those things came directly from the Lord. The Lord counted out a fish. The Lord counted out a vine. The Lord counted out a worm. The Lord counted out a scorching wind. Everything is from the Lord. I'm glad I'm not among those who believes that there's an ongoing battle between God and the devil, as though the devil is just kind of a bad version of God. And, you know, on one day, God has the upper hand, and on the other days, the devil has the upper hand. As someone once pointed out, the devil is just the Lord's dog. He's got him on a leash. And if somebody needs barked at, he gives him some more leash to bark at him. And when enough barking's been done, he pulls him back. Everything. And see if the grace of God, the Spirit of God will give you heart to grasp this. But everything that happens to you comes from the Lord. There's not a thing that occurs within the life of a child of God that was not sent there by the Lord, by the God of his creation and the God of his redemption. And everything he sends has as its ultimate purpose the salvation of his elect. Now that's easy to say when we are prospering in fleshly matters, when we have good health, sufficient wealth, when our children are doing well. We say things like, oh, the Lord is blessing us. And we wouldn't doubt that. Those things are blessings. But the opposite of those things are equally blessings if the Lord sends it. See, nothing comes our way by chance. Nothing in our lives is an accident. If we go to the doctor concerned about some symptom, he checks us over and he says, nothing's wrong. That's it. It'll go away on its own. Don't worry about it. That's good. And we thank the Lord for the good news. If we go to the doctor concerned about some symptom, and he gets a serious look on his face and he says, I hate to tell you this, but you have such and such. You need to put your affairs in order. You'll likely be gone within 6 months. If you are among the elect of God, that's a blessing too. And everything in between. It's not just the extremes. In everything, God is working for the salvation of his elect. And we may give God thanks for everything, even those things we do not enjoy, even those things which we may at first believe are signs of his displeasure. We still have that old legalistic spirit in us, don't we? When things are going good, we tend to think God's pleased with the way I'm acting. When things go bad, oh, what did I do that happened? And the fact of the matter is, we cannot determine God's attitude towards us by the pleasantness of the things that he brings in our lives. After all, how many of those whom God passes by, on whom God has no grace, for whom God has no mercy, nor any plans of eternal good, those people may have some of the best lives. Many of them are at the top of the world. Fabulous wealth, good health, the respect of many. They may be in positions of power. And yet, everything that comes to them is for their destruction. But if we belong to God, no matter how we are acting, and Jonah was not acting good right here. He was in rebellion. Whether we're in rebellion, whether we are obedient children or disobedient children, whether we are sons at home or on our prodigal way, everything that's happening is for our good, sent by our God for our eternal welfare. Not only this, every aspect of our lives is counted out to us. That is, it's measured out to us in its proper portion. If we receive a blessing, well, here I'm denying my own words. If we receive a pleasant blessing, we receive exactly the right amount of it. What did the psalmist say? Lord, give me neither riches nor poverty. If you give me riches, I might forgive you. Forget you. If you give me poverty, I might curse you. So just give me enough. But these things are measured out to us, and our troubles and trials, the difficulties he brings, they are counted out to us in proper measure. Not so much that they will overwhelm us. Not so much that we will indeed bring reproach on him or curse him or have contempt for him. If he sends a trial our way that would be too much for us in our present state, he will send also with it a counted out portion of grace to deal with it. But I love that idea. God, as it says in our translation, provides. He counts these things out. I want to look at each of these things, primarily the first one. It says in verse 17 again, Jonah chapter 1, the Lord counted out a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now Jonah, and I don't know what time period Jonah lived in. Since he was sent to Nineveh, I assume it was sometime during the Assyrian Empire, because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was a huge city. I believe the Lord said there were 120,000 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. So what the Lord, there he's talking about infants, don't know their left from their right. So 120,000 just infants. So you can imagine how many people were in that ancient city. And this city, inasmuch as it was the capital of an empire that persecuted the people of God, it was under God's judgment. And so God sent them Jonah. Now, as far as I know, he is the only prophet that was sent to a Gentile country. He wasn't sent to the Israelites. He was sent to those who were persecuting the Israelites. And the message he was to tell them is, you all have 40 days to repent of what you're doing. Repent of your wickedness, or God will overthrow this city. In fact, he said our translation says overturn, so that sounds like not just a political or military overthrow, just turn the place upside down, destroy it. Well, Jonah didn't want that. That is, Jonah did not want God to be gracious to Nineveh. He wanted God to destroy Nineveh. Therefore, instead of following the Lord's command to go to Nineveh and preach this message of repentance to them, he got on a boat and headed in the other direction. And so God, who is sovereign and controls all things, arranged things so that Jonah would get back on course. Now we have in this story, and our brother read it to us, the time of Jonah when he was in the belly of the great fish. And the overall or overarching lesson from Jonah's experience there is the very last line of his prayer, salvation comes from the Lord. That's chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I bet you there was nobody who knew that more than Jonah did at that moment. Though I do not know if at that moment he was certain that the Lord was going to deliver him, but he knew this. If there was to be deliverance for him, it had to come from the Lord. Now, Jonah, like I said, he got on a boat, and I don't know how far they got out. They weren't any farther out than was necessary, or than the men thought they could row back. Because it says at one point, after the storm came, that they tried to row back. So they hadn't been gone too far. But gets out there, the Lord sends a storm, and it's such a bad storm, they start throwing cargo overboard. And to give you an idea how serious that would be, in those days, the captain of the ship was responsible for the cargo. If he pitches cargo overboard, he's got to pay for it. So that, you know, even the captain of the ship was to the point, he's thinking, okay, if I keep this cargo, I die. If I pitch it over, I got to pay for it, but at least I'm alive. And they're pitching it over, trying to lighten the ship. And then they try to row back, but nothing's working. And all of them are calling on their various gods. Jonah was the only one on board that ship that was a worshiper of Jehovah, the God of Israel. But he was down in the hold asleep while all this is going on. So they go and wake him up. They said, wake up, call on your God. And see if maybe that will stop this storm. And Jonah said, he'd already told them that he was trying to run away from the Lord. And he told them, he said, you know, the only way that this storm is going to stop is for you to throw me overboard. Well, they didn't want to do that. Even though they were not believers in the God of Scriptures, they still had written in their heart, as Paul says, had written in their heart the law of God. And part of that law is you shall not kill. You shall not murder. And they saw that as that would be murder. But it finally became evident that there was not going to be any other way. And so they pitched Jonah overboard. And they prayed. And they cried out to the Lord, it says in verse 14, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. I read that and I thought, man, these pagans knew more about God than many who are in church this morning. You have done as you pleased. This storm is not something the devil sent to get Jonah and snuck by God. This was not the work of any of the gods of the men, the crew on board. They recognized it as God's work, the outworking of God's will, that storm came because God wanted it to come. I have noticed this. People are much more ready to blame God for the things they think are not enjoyable. Much more inclined to be angry at Him for things they didn't like than to give thanks to Him for the things they do enjoy. They'll curse God for what goes on in this world that is unpleasant, and then take credit whenever something good happens. But these men, they said, you've done what you pleased. Now, Jonah's in a mess. He knows he's in rebellion against his God. And he knows God sent that storm, and he figured that God sent that storm to destroy him. And that's exactly what would have happened if the story stopped there. But let's take a minute to look at this from Job's viewpoint. You are running from the Lord. A storm comes up. And you are asked by your shipmates, call upon your God. See if that'll work. Job knows, no, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. The only thing that'll work, the only thing that will satisfy the anger of God against me is my death. And he says, the only thing that's going to work, you throw me overboard. And so they do, and Jonah went overboard fully expecting to drown and to die. To die at the hand of God for his disobedience. However, he may have held out some hope that once he's pitched overboard, the storm would settle down and maybe another ship would pass by and pick him up. So even though getting pitched into the sea during a storm, you don't have much chance, you've got some. So what did the Lord do? He counted out a great fish. Now, Jonah was not expecting this. Now, most people talk about Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And that's because in the New Testament, when it talks about this, it does give the Greek word normally considered as whale. But you have to understand in the days in which the scriptures were written, they didn't altogether understand the difference between fish and whales. And I imagine that their word for whales, the Greek word for whales, just probably meant just about anything that big that swims in the ocean. They didn't understand that whales were mammals and not fish. But here in Hebrew, in the book of the Hebrew, it just says a big fish. Here's the problem. Whales, at least the kind that we're aware of, none of them have a throat big enough to swallow a man. They're huge, but their throat is relatively small for the size of their body. And there are skeptics who have said, see, this story can't be true because whales could never swallow a man. Well, I'll tell you this. They could swallow a man if God wanted them to. With man, things are impossible. With whales, things are impossible. But with God, all things possible. I have read that there are some fish large enough to swallow a man whole. But here's the thing. It doesn't say a fish passed by. It says God counted out a fish. For all we know, he made a special fish. For that occasion, there was never one like it before and has never been one since. It appeared, whether it was some naturally occurring fish and God merely directed it there, or if he created another fish, it doesn't matter. Here's the thing. God counted it out to Jonah. And when that fish opened its big mouth and Jonah went down its gullet and landed in the fish's belly, I know what Jonah had to think of first. All hope is lost. And I think that's what I would have thought too. Bad enough being in the ocean. Worse yet, being in the belly of a fish in the ocean. What hope is there in such a state as that? But here's the thing, and this is what drew me to this particular story. From Jonah's viewpoint, that fish was destruction. That fish was the fullness of judgment. God sent that fish to take away even what little hope he might have as a man trying to stay afloat on a stormy sea. But you know what that fish really was? That fish was God's way of saving Jonah. Because at the end of the story, where's Jonah? It says the fish spit him out on dry land. What is that fish a picture of? That fish is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing to understand. God's salvation often looks like judgment. In fact, I originally titled this God's Mysterious Ways because I was only thinking about this particular point. But how mysterious of God in his predetermined plan to save Jonah from the ocean, which was an illustration of God's wrath, he had a fish come and swallow him. And so far as the flow of time in Jonah's life's concerned, I'm sure Jonah's thinking, man, it's worse now than it was a few minutes ago. But notice how this pictures Christ. First of all, Jonah is thrown into wrath. Where's the fish? Right in the middle of that wrath. Now Jonah, outside the fish, is going to drown. But in the fish, he survives. Now when our Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't look like salvation. His name means that Jehovah is salvation. But he didn't look like it. And particularly when his work of saving us involved him dying, involved him in the midst of the wrath of God. That doesn't look like salvation. But here's the thing. He, being a perfect man, and being God in human flesh, was able to survive the wrath of God. And he, as it were, gobbled us up from the sea of wrath, put us in him, and we went through the storm in the belly of the fish. The Lord counted out this fish. How many fish? One. The scriptures say there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only one. But one was enough, wasn't it? One was enough to be able to take Jonah within him, carry him to safety, and spit him out. And thus our Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one. But that's enough. He's all the Savior you need if he's all you have. And our Lord Jesus Christ, like that fish, weathered the storm with us inside. So first of all, salvation often starts out looking like judgment. In our experience, what does God do? What did God do with you? There was a time when you were, by nature, children of wrath. You were living, so far as your experience is concerned, in a state of condemnation because you had not yet believed. And it says, the one who believes not, the wrath of God abides on him. So you are walking around with wrath, you know, just over your head, barely held in suspension by God's patience. And then the time came when God was going to call you to himself, grant you faith to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And for many, and in some ways, I think it would be right to say for all, before he ever revealed that what he was doing was salvation. He brought you into a state where you felt you had no hope at all. See, the problem is we will never go to Christ till we have nowhere else to go. It's not as though the Lord takes pleasure in bringing us pain in and of it, like he's some kind of sadistic God. He's not. It's just that we will not let go of natural hopes until we have none. We will not flee to Christ for refuge until we have nowhere else to go. And so in our hearts, he robs us of all those things we've trusted in. At first, you know, Jonah's swimming. Well, maybe I can tread water. Maybe another ship will come by. Maybe I won't die in this storm. And we think, maybe I can be good enough. Maybe I can go to church enough. Maybe I can read my Bible enough. Maybe. And God will take all of that away. He will wrap you up in Christ. And in the midst of great darkness, you'll be safe, but you won't know it. And he will hold you in there. And it's interesting, 3 days and three nights. And our Lord said that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. 3 days and three nights. What a picture. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He said we were buried with him in baptism. And raised again. And so we, by the gracious workings of God, experience what our Lord experienced. The death of hope. And the need to rely entirely upon the Lord for salvation. Jonah's last words in the belly of the fish were, salvation comes from the Lord. Somebody said it must have been a free will fish and couldn't handle sovereign grace, so it threw him up. But whatever, that was the last words. Everything that God had done brought him to that point. Salvation's of the Lord. He will give it to whom he pleases, when he pleases. He thought, and foolishly thought, he could run from God. Do not the scriptures say, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where shall I hide from your spirit? He thought he could get on a boat and run from God. You can't do that. God is God everywhere. And he says to himself, God wants to save Nineveh. I don't want him to. So I'm going to foil his plan. Really? No, Jonah. I know where you are. I know how to get you. And I know how to teach you what you need to know for your own welfare and for the welfare of those I'm sending you to. Salvation comes from me. And it goes where I want it to go. Those pagans said, you've done what you pleased. Interestingly, Jonah, who should have already known that, didn't realize God was going to do what he pleased. And he was pleased for Jonah to go preach a message of repentance to Nineveh. Jonah's last words were, salvation comes from the Lord. And what were the last words of our Lord on the cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. His deliverance from the punishment that he bore for our sins, he committed it to the hand of the God who actually sent the punishment. We have to be taught this lesson so many times, don't we? We call upon the name of the Lord. He brings us to the point we've lost all hope in ourselves, and we call upon his name. And we're so full of the grace of God and the joy of His salvation. And then as life goes on, we find out that this salvation, the portion of it we've experienced in this life, doesn't keep us from sinning. And so we sin. You go, well, it wasn't that bad, you know. Bound to be a few, some stumbling when you get started, you know. Child learning to walk doesn't, you know, walk perfectly from the beginning. But time keeps going. And one thing that I've learned for the significant time I've been around, things don't get any better. And that old legal spirit begins to rise again. Because you see, we thought we would be better. And we started to put a little of our hope of salvation in the fact that we are better than we were before. Or we fall for that, you know, well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. This is no way for a Christian to act. That's true. That's no way for a Christian to act. The problem is, that is the way they act. That doesn't excuse it, but it's true. But we find that whatever self-righteousness we've gathered to ourselves, whatever confidence in our own righteousness we gather to ourselves, our Lord is going to kill it. What did He say here in His prayer? In verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And the greatest idol we have, and the most stubborn idol that I'm aware of, is self-righteousness in the sight of God. Of thinking that I am done something that caused God to look on me with favor and bestow some blessing on me. Or the other side of it, it's really the same thing, just, you know, the other side of the coin. Because I've done something bad, God's going to destroy me. Those are idols. God's grace does not come to us because we're good, and it doesn't leave us because we're bad. God counted out one fish. And that fish, that one and only fish, swallowed up Jonah, and to Jonah it looked like the end of all things, but it was his deliverance. It was his salvation. Now, chapter 4, verse 6. What happens is, in the intervening period, Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches the message God told him to preach, and there was citywide repentance. Even the king took off his royal robes, sackcloth and ashes, and repented before the Lord, and therefore the Lord did not destroy the city of Nineveh. Now, if we went out testifying of the grace of God and people believed it and were saved, we'd rejoice, wouldn't we? Jonah didn't. He was so upset. And he says, he prayed to the Lord, verse 2 of chapter 4, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? When you told me to go to Nineveh, didn't I tell you, you're a gracious God, and I'm going to go there and I'll preach a message of repentance, and you're going to give them grace to repent because you're a gracious God, and when they repent, you're going to withhold your hand from judgment. So exactly what I told you was going to happen, happened. As though God didn't know. So that's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Can you lay hold of that? Now, Jonah certainly had the wrong attitude about that. He didn't want anybody else but the Jews to have that grace and compassion. But think for a minute with regard to your own self. Is this not glorious news? We know that He's just. We know that He's righteous. We know that He's holy. We know that He will by no means clear the guilty. Yet we see this. He is a gracious and compassionate God, easy to be entreated. He was so upset. He told the Lord, just kill me. Just kill me. I'd rather die than live. I was looking forward to you making a heap of rubble out of Nineveh. Now look what you've done. You went and saved them. What a bad attitude. And the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Now we don't hear Jonah's answer, but his answer was, obviously, yes. He thought he had a right to be angry. He thought he had a right to expect God to destroy those who had been an enemy to him. And we know this because it says in verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He went out and had himself a good pout. He went out there and just sat and watched to see how all this would play out. But I want you to see how gracious the Lord is. Then the Lord God counted out a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. So there's Jonah, all in a tizzy, got himself all worked up, sitting out there, builds himself a shelter, and whatever he built himself a shelter from, it had to be dead things, wood or stones or something like that. And evidently, it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. It wasn't giving him any comfort. So what does the Lord do? And think on this now. If one of your children acted like Jonah, usually what we do, and it's probably the right thing to do for them, they need to learn, you know, not to be so selfish as to pout like that. We say, well, go ahead and pout, you know. But the Lord came to Jonah and did for Jonah in the midst of his bitterness, bitterness he shouldn't have had. He should have been rejoicing. But he's bitter over the grace of God. Does God bring him trouble? No. He causes a vine to grow up. And to give him some relief from the bitterness he brought on himself. Now what we're doing, what we'll find out here in just a minute, is that this was done not simply to give him comfort, but to show him what kind of, that God truly is a gracious and compassionate God, and that God was being just as gracious and compassionate in sparing Jonah as he was in sparing Nineveh. Jonah thought he didn't deserve judgment. And the Ninevites did. So the Lord comes to him in the midst of his self-caused bitterness and gives him relief. And the Lord counted that out to him in its proper portion. But the next morning, God counted out to him a worm. Now of all the things, unless I'm going fishing, of all the things I don't want you to count out to me is worms. I'm not interested in them. But God counted out one. That's all it took. One worm. And it ate into that vine. And the vine withered. And therefore, Jonah. Now I keep thinking Job, but this is Jonah. Jonah lost that previously given pleasant blessing. Now the Lord counted out the vine, but the vine was a limited thing. And you know, everything in our lives, it comes to us in measure. And we'll have our good times and we're going to have our unpleasant times. We're going to have our times to rejoice. We're going to have our times of sorrow. Each one of them is measured out by God. God gave him a time of relief. Now God took that relief away. He counted out to him a worm which destroyed it. And you know, one of the things that will destroy our joy is a worm of conscience. You know, the Bible describes hell where the flame is not extinguished and the worm does not die. And whenever we begin to look at ourselves and think something of ourselves, God will send a worm of conscience. And it takes away our joy. It took away Jonah's. He counted out a worm. But it was for Jonah's good. Then he counted out to him a scorching wind. God adds insult to injury. Takes away what comfort he has and then makes it worse than he was before. And so, Jonah grows faint. And God brings these things in our life. He counts them out in their proper measure, but he makes us faint, makes us weak. You say, why would God do that? That's not very nice. That's not good. That's not what I trusted him for. Well, if God sent it, it's good. And once again, remember, our salvation often looks like judgment. He took away those temporary times of pleasantness. The sun beat down on Jonah's head and he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than live. Now that's just a repetition of what he prayed before the whole vine business. Isn't it something? Jonah wants to die, so the Lord sends a vine. He gives him a little shade. You know, he has a revival. Lord takes away that shade and he's back to, I just soon die. Is that not like you and me? How little it takes for us to forget the blessedness of those times when God makes our way easy and enjoyable. Henry used to say, it doesn't take a big cloud to blot out the sun. And we're covered up in blessings. We're covered up in his mercy and his grace. And yet just some reversal in the things of this life. And we're back to, I'd rather die than live. And God asks him again, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Now here is our Lord's important question, which reveals the whole lesson to Jonah. First he says, do you have any right to be angry? And he meant angry about the fact I'm showing mercy to Nineveh. And then he says, now, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? And of course, by that, he meant the vine dying. You see, Jonah didn't deserve the vine in the first place. The fact that he had it for only a day was not a reason for him to gripe and complain. It was a reason for him to give thanks for a day without the sun beating on his head. Jonah thought he deserved the vine. God said, I gave it to you. I took it away. You didn't do anything to earn it. And you didn't do anything specific to make me take it away at the time I did. It came and it went according to my pleasure. You didn't deserve the good. Don't complain that you had it only for a certain amount of time. And here's why. You're concerned about that vine. And yet there are 120,000 infants in this great city. And you weren't concerned about it. You were so full of your own self-concern You had no heart for anyone else. You told me way back when you were still in Israel, I know you're a gracious and compassionate God. Do you realize how gracious and compassionate I've been to you? That even in the, as you're in the midst of all this grace and compassion I've shown to you, you're embittered towards these people, and you're even made more angry because the same kind of grace and compassion I showed you, I showed to them. And then I give you a little vine, and you're so happy about that, I take it away, and you think the end of the world is upon you. Jonah, you think way too much about yourself. Way too much. Now, you and I tell you, if we're believers, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has counted out to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. How could we ever hope for anything less for anyone else? How could we ever be so angry that we would desire the wrath of God to fall on someone? And having been given so much in Christ, how could we ever find fault with God if He gives us some time of pleasantness and then takes it away? Jonah was in Christ in Israel. Jonah was in Christ on the boat. Jonah was in Christ in the water. Jonah was in Christ, and my son did a study on this once. He said that they had to be in the Mediterranean Sea or ocean, whichever one it is, but the closest place the fish could spit him out to Nineveh was 800 miles from Nineveh. He was in Christ that whole trip, upset of what he's going to have to say. He was in Christ the whole time he was preaching. He was in Christ when the Ninevites repented and experienced the same grace and mercy that he did. He was in Christ when he went out and pouted. He was in Christ when God gave him the vine. He was in Christ when God took away the vine. He was in Christ when God sent the scorching wind, and he's still upset. Oh my brethren, just remember this. You're in Christ, and God will count out to you whatever is best for you. It will be counted out to you as to what it is and how much of it. And we dare not grumble, but blessed be God, even if we do. We're still in Christ. How sweet to know that none of my salvation has to do with me. God has done whatsoever He pleased. And I have no idea why, but He was pleased to save me. I didn't give Him a reason to do it, and therefore, I cannot do anything that'll give Him a reason to quit. It was never about me. It was always about Christ. Thank God for that. Eric.